So, good morning. Has this been a good morning?
Yes.
Man, I don't know about you, but, and woman, you know, or whatever, it's been a good morning. Thanks for that scripture reading. What an encouraging baptism. And wasn't it cool to see the kids up there and to hear them hear the word of the Lord? And, you know, it's just, we were a little nervous when we thought we would have a family time and that there would be a full auditorium. And I'm thinking, I'm not nervous anymore. I'm up here speaking, so I just got a twinge of nervousness maybe, but it's just what an incredible blessing. And it has been a blessed year, and we would call this officially our one-year anniversary as a family. And you know, we're a blended family. You know that, right? So we have different ages. I don't know what the youngest is. I think we have at least one in utero, right, that someday is coming. And by the way, that is a human life that's a part of our community. Right? There ought to be an amen to that. Yeah, that's for sure. And then I don't know who the oldest is, and we're not in, yeah, it does, you know. So, I mean, we've got those ranges of ages. And by the way, you young people, I'm so glad you guys are in here. I'm not going to preach real long, but I'm going to preach a little while, and I'm going to try to preach with some energy so you can listen. We've got different ages. We've got different genders, and I'm here to tell you there's two genders. We got males and females. We got men and women. We got boys and girls. Thank God for that. We've got people from different backgrounds. We're a kind of a conglomeration of people that have gone to different churches and they've come together. And we've got different opinions. Some people think the Colts are really good. There's one person that thinks the Bengals are... maybe there's more than one. I don't know. Anyway, we've got people that have different kind of food tastes. We have people that have different kinds of entertainment tastes, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. My question is this: what unifies the Church of Jesus Christ? And even more particularly, what unifies College Park Greenwood? And, you know, some might say, hey, I've got friends, and I hope you do. And if you don't, you might be sitting next to somebody you didn't know. Make a friend today. That's a good thing. Maybe it's location. One minute from the church, yeah, all right, well, that's not a bad, and by the way, the church isn't the building, it's the people. Maybe it's the size, some people like this size church, maybe it's music that really, particularly the keyboard is like unbelievable. And some people are biased, I'll admit that, we have different opinions. Maybe it's our kids, we've got really cool kids in this church. And all of you kids, we're so glad you're a part of this. Maybe it's the food. I remember the first time I went to a pitch in here, and I'm thinking, man, that's pretty cool. Maybe it's leadership. Maybe it's pastor, sermons, all those kind of things. Here's what I want to argue this morning, and I want us to look at the text you just heard read, that there's one reality that ought to unify the church. And all those things that I mentioned are good. There's nothing wrong with them, but they're not ultimate. The ultimate unity of the church is a community of people whose eyes are intently focused on one main reality, and that is God. He's the center. We gather together to worship Him. It's all about Him. He's the main star of the show. He's the main hero of every passage in the Bible. Every time we gather in assembly, there's one thing that should unify us, and that is God Himself. Father, Son, and Spirit. And I wanted to do a visual aid because I have a tendency to do those. And this is my visual aid. Is there a young person here? Like, do you know what that is? It looks like a drill. That's a good answer. Or it could look like a gun. It's a glue gun. And probably your dad ought to have a glue gun or your mom or somebody. This is an ancient glue gun. Comes from a company called Montgomery Ward. Did they have those in the Midwest? All right. So my dad had this, and then he died, and I inherited it, and I keep hoping it'll break so I can get a new one that looks cooler, you know? Just keeps going. And you use these glue sticks, which, by the way, if any young person after the service can tell me what the three main points I had in the sermon, you can get one of these glue sticks for nothing. And then you can sell it to your dad. and you see, here's the question I want to have. What is it that glues us together? What is it that bonds us together? And I'm going to say this, that if anything other than God glues us together, that glue is not going to stick. We made it 1 year. Good. Do we pat ourselves on the back? We say we want to make it until the day the Lord returns. I don't know what day that's going to be. but or until the day I die, and I want to be on my last day saying, God, you're the center of my life, and the times you're not the center of my life, I want to repent and say, Lord, by your grace, help me to get my mind and my focus in the right direction. So the text, as I'll put this really apt visual aid up here, which, by the way, there are 3 points to the visual aid, hence 3 glue sticks or whatever. 3 attributes of God that you can focus on, and they come out of this Lamentations, one of my favorite passages in all the Bible, and I wish I had time to set up Lamentations better, and I'm tempted to do it. There's 5 chapters. 4 of the 5 chapters have 22 letters, because there's 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. They begin with a different letter of the Hebrew alphabet. This middle chapter has 66, which is what some young person, if you have 22 and 66, how do those relate to each other? That's not real hard math. That's like 3 times, right? 22 times 3 is 66, which means when you come to the 3rd chapter, the middle of the book, it's what's called triplets. The letter A, the first 3 letters, or the first 3 verses begin with the letter A. The second 3 begin with the letter B. All right, all that is so interesting. So we're in one of the middle, what's called a triad. It's 22 through 24. And Jeremiah was called the weeping prophet. The days in Israel were horrible. Babylon was coming, going to take them. They destroyed the temple, killed the king, and took them out of their land. Israel was a non-entity, as it were. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet, proclaimed the judgment of God, but he said, here's your only hope, Israel, and your hope has got to be in the Lord because it can't be in the circumstances. And then he describes the Lord with 3 incredible, beautiful attributes, and look at them. Verse 22 is the first. Here's what he says, and you heard it read, and you read it so well. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. Could you repeat that after me? The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. When you go to bed at night, when you wake up in the morning, every day of your life, the steadfast love of the Lord. And actually, I think the word indeed should be in there because there's a little Hebrew word that does tend to amplify. It indeed never ceases. And the name that's used there is the name Lord. And many of you know it's all caps. And that's the personal name for the Lord. It's not, God is a kind of a generic name. Lord is, well, from the Israelites' point of view, he's their God. He's not the God of any of the other nations. It's their God. Yahweh is probably how it was pronounced. And then the steadfast love of that personal God. That steadfast love word in Hebrew is just one word. I was going to practice it with us, but I'm not a very good Hebrew pronouncer, but it's kind of like chesed, you know, it's kind of like you're coughing. And it's used over 248 times in the New Testament, if my computer is right, in the Old Testament. And you'll see it translated different ways. The ESV translates it steadfast love. The King James, and I grew up on a King James, it translated it the mercies of God. And I think steadfast love is the right translation. It's the idea that God says, I am covenantally loyal. I am totally, inexcusably, forever loyal to my people. That's what God says. When you wake up in the morning and you realize, and Hannah's testimony was to me really cool. You know, there are days when you're going to fall short of the glory of God. God is never going to fall short of his steadfast love for you if you're one of his. And I tell you what, on those days when I think, all right, Lord, I'm not worthy, the fact is, you know what? I'm not worthy. And on those days when I think, wow, I failed. On those days when our church says, you know what? Maybe we didn't do everything exactly the way we could do it. And then we look up in the face and we say, if you're a believer in him, the steadfast, never changing, unaltering love of the Lord, never, ever, ever, ever. And you could add a couple more evers. It doesn't ever cease. It reminds me, since this is a family Sunday, it reminds me of my dad. My dad was, he was a foundryman. And he was the head of a foundry in Baltimore, Maryland, which is where I grew up, which means I'm a legitimate Colts fan. Kind of. Just that was off the record. But anyway, he ran that foundry, and he ran it with an iron fist, and he came home, and he did the same thing at home. So my brother, and some of you know my brother and I grew up under a strong-arm dad. He was. And I remember when I was in seminary and going through some difficult times of life, money in a number of different areas, and I remember my dad, we went on a walk. I don't think I ever went on a walk with my dad before. And he said, son, I know things are challenging, but, and when I think back on that day, I still kind of choke up a little bit, but I'm going to be here with you. And my dad, he didn't say mushy stuff. He didn't do, but on that day he said, we're in this thing together. And I thought, man, if my dad's in this thing. And I knew when he was committed, his commitment was doggedly committed, come hell or high water. And if he was committed to me, yeah, we can handle this. And how much more if God says to his people, my steadfast love indeed never ceases, no matter what happens, we as a church are going to find our unity. The glue that's going to glue us together isn't going to be we're all really cool people, and I'm sure we are, but it's going to be we got a God who said his steadfast love indeed never ceases. Attribute number two. So steadfast love is attribute number one. Attribute number two is this. His mercies never come to an end. It's really cool Hebrew poetry. There's a parallelism going on there, which you can see. This doesn't end. This doesn't end. This doesn't cease. This goes on. But the second word is a little bit different word. It's the word in my translation that's mercy. If I were audacious enough to translate it differently, I would put the word compassion there. It's a word, steadfast love is a word of dogged commitment, covenantal commitment, and I love that. But then I also love that God who's covenantally committed to his people also actually is compassionate toward them or has pity on them. Sometimes it's translated. It reminds me of my mom. And I know some of you maybe didn't have the best parents, and you know one of the beautiful things about people that didn't have the best parents is cling to the Lord who will be your best parent, and you need him more than you need your parents or your spouse or your kids. And that steadfast love of the Lord, his mercies, his compassion reminds me of my mom, because sometimes my dad would come in and, I mean, man, he set the stage right, and my mom would kind of put her arm around us, and she was a sweet lady. She was a member of the church years ago, died in 2003, and I miss her, and I miss her compassion because I could just sense it in her. And when I think of the Lord, he sort of marries together steadfast covenant loyalty and love and compassion. And the God that will unify the church of Jesus Christ is a God of steadfast love, a God whose mercies never come to an end. And then there's a little qualifier there, a little amplifier. They're new every morning, which I think means both his steadfast love and his mercies are new every morning. Did you see the sun rise this morning? If you didn't, you missed it. Man, and you know what? I didn't wake up and say, so I wonder, is the sun going to rise today? I mean, we'll see. Is we going to have a morning today? I have never lived a day where there wasn't a morning. Have you? Anybody? Mornings happen every day, right? They're continual. They're unquestionable. Even as I was thinking about this, I have a grandson. We have a grandson. His name is Joseph. Good name. If you can't figure out what to name your kid, name him Joseph. Why not? I mean, that works. I like it. Anyway, Joseph is notorious for waking up before anybody wants to get up. And so we're on vacation, and we're at the beach, and it's vacation. You don't need to get up at 5:30 on vacation unless you're Joseph. And the thing with Joseph is he wakes up with a smile. It's like, it's another day. And you think, yeah, it's another day once you sleep for a couple more hours. And he wakes up, and so because I tend to wake up not that early, but a little bit earlier, and so then it's like we go out for a walk. And if I had missed Joseph waking up at his 5:30, 6, whatever it was, I would have missed the sunrise on the Atlantic Ocean in Delaware this year and in other years. And there's times when I say, thank you for waking me up, because it also reminded me that every morning I wake up, the steadfast love of the Lord It doesn't cease. His mercies never come to an end. When you wake up tomorrow morning, you may feel sick. You may say, man, it's going to be a hard week. And you may be sick and it may be a hard week. And I'm here to tell you the thing that will unify a body together is when they say, yeah, but we look at a God who steadfast love doesn't ever cease. His mercies never come to an end. And we remind ourselves every week that's what bonds us together. And the third attribute, steadfast love, mercy. And then look at the end of verse 23. Great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. That word faithful, actually in the original text, is the word that finally has come to our language. When you say the word amen, which we usually say at the end of our prayers, in Hebrew it's emunah, something like that. It's amen in Greek, and it's amen in English, and it's in virtually every other language, I think. It's another way of saying faithful or true. True is part of how it's within the word grouping there. That God is faithful to be what he has always said he's going to be, and there'll never come a day when he will be unfaithful. And we've all experienced unfaithful people, even within the church. I had an appointment with somebody a couple weeks ago. I was supposed to meet him for breakfast at like 8 o'clock and 8:30. I got the text, so are you coming? And I was like, no, I'm late. Not just late, I forgot all about it. And as a matter of fact, I'm supposed to meet him for breakfast tomorrow morning. And I wrote it 10 times in my calendar so I wouldn't forget it. Because I'm fallible. There will never come a time when the Lord is going to forget about you. Great is his faithfulness. And I've found as I've gotten older, and for the record, I'm not old, but as I've gotten older, that I've seen God's faithfulness more. Like I remember a year ago, before we started the incubator, for some of you that go back a while, I remember our last service in here, we sang, great is, good King James, thy faithfulness. And then we went for 5 months on the absurd north side of Indianapolis. Who would ever want to go up there? And we went up there for 5 months, and then we came back here a year ago, almost today, and we sang, great is thy faithfulness. And now a year later, we sing, great is thy faithfulness. And by God's grace, if he gives us 10 years before he returns, may we always be a church that sings, great is your faithfulness. And then may the challenge for us be that we would be faithful because he's faithful. Yeah, so those are the three attributes. And I love those attributes. And by the way, if you read the scriptures, you're going to find a ton more about the Lord. Things that are so, you know, taste and see that I am good. The more you find out about the Lord, the more you love him. The more you, and the more the church focuses on him, the strength and the unity of the church at College Park Church Greenwood will be amplified. And in usual fashion, I'm running out of time, but I have three applications. I'm going to spend a little bit of time on the first one, and then I'm going to fly through the other three. But let me give you this application. Application number one for Greenwood, College Park Church Greenwood, on our one-year anniversary. The glue that unifies us must be God, and number one, we need to have an affection for him. So here's a question I have for us, College Park. Do you love God? Augustine said this, we're made, or God, here's what Augustine said, you, God, made us for yourself, and our heart is restless until it finds its rest in you. Which is a pretty neat ancient statement that says we're never going to be at rest unless our affections are drawn toward the Lord. Jonathan Edwards wrote a book called Religious Affections. He was a guy that led a revival in New England in the 17th century, and it was like, I mean, some thought, boy, there's been this mass revival in New England, and then a couple years later, it waned, and he asked why. And the book Religious Affection said because people didn't love God. They liked the emotion. They liked a lot of the stuff that went on. And yet they didn't have their affections. And affection is more than just like. It's our whole reality going toward the Lord. My question is this. Where are our affections, church? And you know, as I've gotten to know a lot of you, I think we would say we love God. And may that not only always be the case, but may it be the case more intently. My wife's going to be playing the clarinet. I don't know if she wanted me to say that or not. I forgot to say ask her before. But and it's going to be Fiddler on the Roof. How many of you have heard of Fiddler on the Roof? We got a. All right, so this illustration isn't totally out of it. There's a song in Fiddler on the Roof, and the guy that's the main character, he's this old Jewish patriarch, you know, and he, tradition, you know, is what he, how's that voice, pretty good? Can I try out for that part? Anyway, and he's arguing that we do things because of tradition, and the younger generation is saying, yeah, but why? And then he keeps, but there's one, and I remember that my mom and dad sang this song to each other at some gathering that we had. It's a song where he asked, he's the patriarch, and he has this kind of meek, mild wife, and he says to her, do you love me? Anybody remember that song? All right, we have a couple of diehards, yeah. And he was asking his wife, I think of 25 years, do you love me? And you remember what her response back was? Well, do I love you? I cook your food, I don't remember all this stuff, you know, I make your bed, I had your children, all that kind of stuff. And he says, yeah, but do you love me? And then finally at the end, as I recall, and I may have it wrong, so that's not inerrant. At the end, she says, well, okay, I guess I do love you. And then he said, and so do I, and then it ends. Here's the question for College Park Church Greenwood. Do you love the Lord? Are your affections, and I say you, I'm including me, are our affections to him? Is our greatest delight him? That's what Jesus asked Peter, right? Three times after Jesus rose, do you love me, do you love me, do you love me? Go to the book of Revelation, the first letter to the first church in Ephesus. You've left your first love. College Park Greenwood, we need to be a church of people who are growing in our love for God, our affections toward him. How can I love him more? Growing in our affections toward him. Not only that, application number two, real quick, that's heart, then our head. And by the way, I think the heart may precede the head. And yet in the Bible, heart and head are so united that it's hard to divide them. But the head is this: if you love someone, you'll want to know them. And you'll want to know them more greatly. As Kathy and I have been married for a little while now, and my delight, and yet I don't always do it, and her delight, and she does it better than me, is wanting to know each other. Like, she knows every piece of clothing that I have. I don't know every piece of clothing that she has. She knows so many things about me, and we just have grown in knowing each other, and we know some of the flaws of each other. You know what I'm here to tell you? That the more you know God, you're going to find that there are no flaws, and he becomes more delightful and more joyous. And as we're a group of people that gather together, and we try to say, we want to know God better. We want to love him more. We want to know him better. Then the third application is this: your feet. Our heart, our head, our feet, that when we know him, when we love him, we're not passive, we're active. How could we not share God in Jesus with our neighbors, with our family, with our kids? Man, am I glad for children's ministry. And I know a little bit about what they're learning there, and it's they're learning to love God and to serve God and to know God. And may we be a church of people who would believe this: the steadfast love of the Lord, indeed, it never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. Because that's who God is. And then may we grow in our love for him. And I'm convinced of this: to the extent that we do that, God in his grace will allow us to see many more days of unity and growth. And we're marching to Zion. So we're on a direction and on a path. And by God's grace, may we arrive there as those who are pleasing to him. Let me pray.